Well, good morning. It's good to see you, church. If you would, take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 this morning as we kick off our Christmas season, we're going to begin by celebrating the Lord's Supper. As you're turning there, let me remind you of a few things. We've talked already about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering that we're going to take up next week. And I trust that you have been thinking about and praying about your part in our huge, large, God-sized goal of $10,500 this year. And, I still think that we're a little crazy for that number, but I think God sometimes puts crazy in our minds to show off His incredible power. And so I believe that we can meet that goal, we can beat that goal. And so be praying about your role in that next week and throughout the month of December. And then also, I want to remind you about inviting people to church and sharing the gospel with them. I don't know if you know this, but Christmas time is one of the greatest times to invite people to church, and they'll say yes. By the way, Barna Research has told us that over 70% of unchurched people will say yes to going to church if a friend invites them. 70%, that is huge. We think, why aren't we seeing more unchurched people come to church? Because we're not asking them. And so as we come into this Christmas season, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus here on earth, we have a number of opportunities. Sunday mornings, we have our Christmas Eve service, and we have the gift on the 15th and the 16th. Great opportunities to invite others to be here. The song that Emma just sang is one of the new songs that we've put into the gift for this year. We have three or four, I think, new songs that we're adding, and we're excited about that. And it's going to be a great opportunity to invite people to come and be with us and to hear the real meaning of Christmas and to hear the gospel. Now, if you would, stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning as we look in Luke chapter 22. We're going to start in verse 14. Luke 22, starting in verse 14. When the hour came, he, that's Jesus, reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, the cup is the new covenant in my blood which is poured out for you. Now, Father, as we spend these next few moments in your word, and then as we walk through the observation of the Lord's Supper this morning, I pray that you would speak to us. Help us to see your truth in a new way. Help us to understand relationship with you in a new way. And help us to walk out of here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We want to look at just a few things this morning before we spend time together as a church in worship and observance and celebration of the Lord's Supper. And we're taking it from this passage here in Luke chapter 22. The first thing that we want to look at is we want to look at the timing of this Last Supper, this first Lord's Supper, this last Passover that was of importance, the timing of it. And if you look there in verse 14, it said, when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Now, it is possible to look at this verse in two ways. First of all, as it was rolling into Passover, it was time for the Passover meal to begin. And so when we look at this verse, we say, okay, well, the first thing that we see is that it was time for Passover. So the hour had come for that. That's a true and right observation. But we can also look at it and say what is actually happening is that it was the appointed time for Jesus to institute this incredible ordinance of the Lord's Supper at this last Passover and then go to the cross. And so we see that God never does anything haphazardly. God never does anything on a whim. God is always intentional. He's never last minute. He is an on-time God. He is a well-planned God. Look at these verses, Romans 5, 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I love that phrase right there, at the right time. Maybe you've thought this before. Why did Jesus come at the time that he came? If he had come in 2018, when we had social media, when we had YouTube, when we had different opportunities through internet, through TV, to see what's going on around the world, well, wouldn't it have made more sense for him to come now so that we could see him? Well, humanly, we might think that. And this is one of those things that we're never really going to get a grasp on until we're in eternity, because we can't understand the mind of God. But one thing we know is that Jesus showed up in that manger at the exact right moment. And he died on the cross at the exact right moment. Look in Habakkuk chapter 2. It says this, the Lord answered me, write down this vision, clearly inscribe it on the tablets so one may easily read it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It testifies about the end and will not lie. Though it delays, wait for it, since it certainly will come and not be late. And so this passage here talking about future events and what we're told is, listen, it's going to happen at exactly the moment that God has planned for it to happen. It's going to happen exactly when God planned in eternity past. Galatians chapter 4 says this, when the time came to completion. I love that. That's just a different way of saying what Paul's already said in Romans. When the time came to completion, in other words, the timer had gone off. It was the exact right moment that God stepped out of heaven and onto the earth into that manger. And it says, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And then if you look in Luke chapter 2, it says about Mary and Joseph and the baby. While they were there in the stable, the time came for her to give birth. Now, we would look at that verse most of the time and say, yes, it was time for him to be born. Anyone who has ever had a kid, like Aaron and Heather had a kid recently, it's leaving the room right now. When that happens, when ladies, you know it, guys, we don't really understand it, but when it's time, right? There's no holding back. It is time. It is go time. And so we could look at that verse and say, yeah, okay, it was time for him to be born. No, it was the exact time in eternity past that God said, this is when Jesus will show up on earth. The timing in Scripture is always important. And so as Jesus rolls up into Jerusalem, and he says, hey, I desired to eat this Passover with you. He's saying, this is the right time, because it's the time set in eternity past for me to show up as the sacrifice. As we're reading through Mark and as we're going through the Gospels, you can see many, many times what it'll say something like the crowd was getting angry and they wanted to kill him, but they didn't touch him because his hour had not yet come. God is always an on-time God. His plan is perfect. What he has laid out in eternity past is exactly how he plans for it to happen, and nothing and no one can stop it. He's an on-time God, and so we see the timing here as being very important. God's timing is always perfect, always on time, and always purposeful. So first we see the timing. Number two, let's talk about the meal. Look there in verses 15 and 16. Then he said to them, I fervently desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now what was happening here was that all of Israel was coming together. In fact, you would have Jewish people from all around the world would come to Jerusalem at Passover, because this was the most important festival and feast in Jewish tradition. This was an important time. If you look back in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, we see what actually takes place. It says, I will pass, this is God speaking, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both people and animals. I am the Lord. I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt. The blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day is to be a memorial for you, and you must celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. You are to celebrate it throughout your generations as a permanent statute. Now, if you grew up in church, you've probably heard about the plagues of Egypt. And you probably, back in the day, we saw some flannel graph that we stuck those up there. And we had the little, you know, here were the frogs all over the place and all of those things. And this last judgment that God poured out on Egypt was what we call the death angel, where we get Passover from. And Moses was instructed to take all of Israel, and they were to take a perfect and unblemished lamb, and they were to bring it into the house, and then they were to kill it, and they were to take its blood, and they were going to put it on either side of the doorway and over the top of the doorway. And say, why'd they do that? Well, if you kind of look at that, it looks like a cross. What we have here is one of the most clear and incredible pictures of the death of Jesus in all of the Old Testament. And I love what happens, we just read it there, that it says the death angel, when he saw the blood, was going to pass over that house and not bring judgment, and that they were supposed to celebrate that. Why were they celebrating? They were celebrating the grace and the mercy of God, that even though they deserved death because of who they were, because of the blood that covered them, God passed them over. And so this is the time that Jesus and his disciples come into Jerusalem, and all of the pilgrims from all around the world were coming in to Jerusalem to celebrate this incredible thing. And they were reflecting back on, even though they hadn't been there several thousand years before, what took place in Egypt. And they were remembering God's goodness to them. They were remembering how the blood of the Lamb protected them from death. And they did it as they came together and they celebrated this meal. They had the sacrifice that they would take to the temple. And as they came together, they grabbed this unleavened bread. And you said, why'd they make unleavened bread? Well, God commanded that it was to be done because they were in a hurry to get out of Egypt and they didn't have time to let the bread rise up. And so they had unleavened bread. And all throughout Scripture, we see leaven or yeast as a sign, of a symbol of sin. And so God was saying, hey, we're going to keep us from sin. And so Jesus and his disciples, they go into that upper room and they begin to celebrate. They begin to worship. They begin to reflect. And it was the most important meal, the most important festival, the most important feast that they had. And it was no accident that Jesus was crucified during Passover. And it was no accident that John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is no accident that the Bible refers to him as the Lamb of God. It is no accident that the book of Revelation calls him the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was no accident that the death angel was at the first Passover and the author of all life was at the last necessary Passover. It was no accident because God's timing is always perfect. You see, Jesus was the fulfillment not only of the prophecy of the Passover, but of the entire law of Moses. He was the fulfillment of every single Old Testament prophecy about the coming Messiah. Think about that. There were over 300 prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament. Over 300. The likelihood of one man fulfilling even 8 of these prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 28th power. That's 1 in 10 followed by 27 zeros. That's what that number looks like right there. Now listen, I understand like thousands and millions and billion. I don't understand beyond that. And that's a lot of zeros right there. But the likelihood of one person fulfilling just 8 prophecies of those 300, that's pretty astronomical. And Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies. By the way, what were the 8 that they did this on? Well, born in Bethlehem, that a forerunner would announce him, that's John the Baptist, the triumphal entry, that he would come in on an unridden colt, that he'd be betrayed by a friend, that was Judas Iscariot, that he'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, that 30 pieces of silver would be returned and they would buy a potter's field, that he'd be accused and oppressed, but he would not speak in his own defense, and that he'd be crucified by the Gentiles. Those eight prophecies in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled, and just one person fulfilling those eight prophecies is that right there. Only God can do that. There's not a single one of us that can control where we were born or how we're going to die or any of those other things that are right there or of the other 292 plus prophecies in the Old Testament. And so Jesus, as he was coming to this Passover meal, was declaring to his disciples, declaring to the world, I am the true Passover lamb. I am the one who has come to take away all your sin. I am the one who has come to give you life and to give you hope and to give you a future. I am God. You see, Jesus is the Passover lamb slain before the foundation of the world for the sins of all mankind. What does it mean that he was slain before the foundation of the world? This is what it means. That before God created a single thing, he knew that when he created, mankind would turn away from him and run from him. And that when that happened because of sin in the world, he would have to come to earth to become a man, to be the one and only God-man, that could go and become the sacrifice, that he would be killed, but not only that, that the weight of the sins of all of mankind would be put on him, that he would be separated from God the Father for the first and only time in all of eternity because of the sin that Jesus became. God the Father couldn't even look at him anymore. And that he was so sure that that's what he wanted to do because of his great love for us, that when he decided in eternity past that's what was going to happen, it was just as if he had already done it. Because God never goes back on his word. Now listen, you and me, we might agree to something, and then when we realize how difficult it's really going to be, we're like, nah, bro, I'm not going to do that. No, that's too much for me. I'm just going to sit this one out. That's not what Jesus did. In eternity past, when he decided this was the only way for salvation, it was just as if he was already crucified. The lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And when we looked at the timing, number two, we looked at the meal. Number three, we're going to look at the new meal. The new meal. Look there, starting in verse 17. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup of the new covenant is my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, when we read this, especially if you grew up in church world, we read this and we've heard enough that we're like, okay, yeah, I'm tracking with that. But I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the sandals of the disciples. He wasn't dead yet. He hadn't had his blood shed. He hadn't had his body broken. And he was like, hey, this is my body. And they're like, oh, well, okay, what's that mean? But he had been trying to tell them for his entire 3.5 years of ministry, I have to be killed. I have to die because I'm the only way for salvation. And so he begins to do this. And I can imagine as they're sitting there at the table, and I kind of like the way they did it back then. They reclined at the table. I can get behind that. All right, pull the recliner right up to the table, and you're kind of lounging back a little bit. You got that lazy boy with your feet kicked up, and you're just kind of leaning on your side, and you're eating. I'm all in on that right there. And they're laying there, and they're eating, and they're going through the steps of Passover. And he said, "Hey, this right here, this is my body, and it's going to be broken for you. It is broken for you." What's he talking about? Why is he saying that? What What's up with? And then he goes and he takes the cup and says, this is my blood. What do you mean? Remember, Jesus, earlier in one of his hard teachings, he said, hey, if you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you can't be a disciple. And people were like, that's weird. If I walked in here this morning and I said, hey, church, I need to let you know something. If you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you can't be a part of this church. First of all, how long do you think I'm going to be the pastor of this church? Or how long do you think you're sticking around? That's weird, right? Here's what Jesus was saying. Hey, listen, I'm about to do something that is world-changing. And you've got to be all in with me. You've got to be all in and recognize, hey, you know what? It was the broken body. It was the shed blood that paid for my sins. And as we come together, as Jesus was instituting this, he was doing a couple of things. First of all, he took the Passover meal of the old covenant and instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper in the new covenant. What was the old covenant? The old covenant was the law. You know what the law did? The law condemned us. The law had no power to save. The law had no power to forgive. The law had no power to give eternal life. The law looked you in the face and said, you're messed up. You say, I can't believe you would say that. Yeah, we're all messed up. Think about the Ten Commandments, right? How many of us, raise of hands, all right, this is honesty time in church, okay? How many of you have never broken a single one of the Ten Commandments? Raise your hand. Oh, good, I didn't have to call anyone a liar this morning. The law not only had the Ten Commandments, it had 600 plus other commands that were given that if were broken, there had to be a sacrifice made. The law was only there to condemn us. And so when Jesus showed up, he was the fulfillment of the law. And so he's taking the Passover and said, listen, the Passover was really good and all because it showed us what was looking ahead towards the cross, but I'm going to show you something different. He was signifying a shift in how God interacted with his people. Because prior to Jesus' death, people looked forward to the Messiah coming. They looked forward to the cross. Today, we look back and we reflect and we worship because of his sacrifice. The Passover meal looked forward with anticipation to the freedom that came from the Messiah. The Lord's Supper looks back with gratitude for the freedom that comes from the Messiah. Because under the old covenant, they were condemned because they could not live up to the expectations of it. But under the new covenant, we are freed from the law because Jesus met all of the conditions of the law. And so as he was gathering around this Passover meal, as he instituted this thing called the Lord's Supper, he was saying, this is a new covenant. Grace, mercy, forgiveness. Man, I'm so glad that the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world actually showed up on what we call Christmas. I'm so glad that Jesus stepped out of heaven and he stepped onto earth and he put on flesh. That he lived a perfect and sinless life. And that he died a sacrificial and atoning death. I'm so glad that he was instituting this new covenant that we can look back and reflect and worship. Christmas is the celebration of the beginning of the fulfillment of the law. And Easter is the celebration of the end of Jesus' fulfillment of the law. So we called our message today the Christmas finale. So what we're doing this morning is we are celebrating the end of Christmas. Not the end as in like it's never happening again. I mean the end result, the finale, the termination of Christmas. You see, if Jesus had just showed up in the manger and he began to do really good things, he began to teach people and he began to heal people, but he just kind of lived out his life and then eventually just went to heaven or whatever, it never went to the cross, then we would have no hope. Christmas is great. I love Christmas time. I love the celebration. I love the decorations. I love the gathering of friends and family. I love all of those things. But if that's all we had, we would have no hope. But what we have is hope because of what Jesus did. Because he came to bring life, to bring forgiveness, to bring healing, to bring salvation. And so today, our observation of the Lord's Supper allows us to do four things. These will be very familiar to you if you've been around. We talk about it every time we share the Lord's Supper. Number one, the Lord's Supper allows us to remember Jesus' sacrifice. When we look at this bread, when we look at the cup, we have to remember why we're doing it. We're not just having a little snack here. In fact, if you're relying on this for your meal today, you're not going to get very far. Because it's not about the eating, it's about what it symbolizes, what it means. And so it allows us to remember Jesus' sacrifice. Number two, the Lord's Supper allows us to proclaim the gospel. When we come together and we gather in this way, you know what we're doing? We are each preaching the message of the gospel to each other, to ourselves, and to those who are outside. Because we're saying, I am reflecting back on Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. I'm reflecting back that his body was broken for me, that his blood was shed for me, and that without the shedding of his blood, there would be no forgiveness of sins. And so I'm proclaiming the gospel. Number three, the Lord's Supper allows us to celebrate the return of Jesus. Jesus said there, hey, listen, take this cup right now because I'm not going to drink it again until I'm in the kingdom. And he was saying, when everything's all said and done, and after all of time has expired, and after Jesus has come back, and after we're in his kingdom, and we have the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're going to have this big old party, this big old feast, where we gather together, and then Jesus is going to, again, celebrate the Passover, not because he's looking forward to what is to come, but because he's looking back, and we're all celebrating together. And it's not going to be something where we sit around all sad face and somber. We're going to be excited. We're going to be happy. We're going to be celebrating because the Lamb has overcome. And we get pretty happy about that. So it allows us to celebrate Jesus' return. And then number four, the Lord's Supper allows us to examine our hearts. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to spend some time in quiet reflection. And I'll explain that more in just a second. But I need you to know something. The Lord's Supper is not something that is a completely silent event. It's a joyous event. Because we get to celebrate not only Jesus coming to earth as a baby, but Jesus dying as a Savior. That's awesome. That is awesome right there. That's something that we should never, ever, ever shut up about. But as we come together right now, I'm going to ask you if you would just bow your heads and close your eyes. And as we get into this time of preparation for the Lord's Supper, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 has instructed us to examine our hearts. What does that mean? Well, we are to look to see inside of us if there's anything there that shouldn't be there, any sin that shouldn't be there. And so I'm just going to ask if you would, in this moment, in this quietness, if you would just say to the Lord, Lord, would you search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me? Maybe there's sin that you've been struggling with, you've been battling with, and you know all about it. Would you confess it to the Lord? Maybe you're not aware of something in your life, would you just ask God to bring it to the forefront of your mind so that you can make it right with him? Because as we enter this time of worship celebration through the Lord's Supper, it's important that we do so with right hearts. So if you would, just take a few moments to examine your own heart. Lord Jesus, this morning, as we get ready to celebrate and observe the Lord's Supper, Father, I pray if there's any of us in here that's holding on to sin, that we would confess it, that we would forsake it, that we would walk away from it, that we would turn from it and turn to you. God, whether it's a known sin in our lives or whether it's an unknown sin in our lives, I pray that you would allow us to remember it so that we can confess it and have right standing, right fellowship with you. That our hearts would be pure and undefiled before you. And Lord, as we celebrate, as we worship this morning, may we honor you with all we say and do. In Jesus' name. Thankful this morning for Jesus' broken body. You can just tell him, whisper a prayer of thanks to him as we partake together. Thank you. pretty exciting to know that Jesus loved us so much that he went to the cross, became our sin, shed his blood for us so that we could have forgiveness. Thank him for that as we partake together. Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your broken body. We thank you for your shed blood. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, your love, your kindness, your compassion. We thank you that your love for us is far greater than the depths of our depravity and sin. We thank you that as we come together, we have hope. We can celebrate. We can remember. We can proclaim the gospel. And we can make sure our lives are right with you. So, Father, as we start this Christmas season by thinking about the end result of why you came, I pray that every single one of us will remember and reflect on this great sacrifice. Father, I pray this morning if there's anyone here who has never put their faith and trust in you, that Jesus, today would be their day of salvation. Lord, for those of us who are believers, I pray that this Christmas would not be like every other Christmas, that we wouldn't get so wrapped up in the gifts and the decorations and the celebrations, that we would forget about the incredible gift of your salvation. God, may we focus on you and you alone during this time. As we celebrate, help us to proclaim the gospel. As we decorate, I pray that we would not just do it because it's what we do at this time of the year, but because of our love for you, that we want everyone to know about Jesus and his birth, but more importantly, about his death. So I'm just going to ask you, friend, right now, with no one looking around, I'm going to ask you a very, very important question. Do you know Jesus? Have you said yes to his offer of salvation? He loves you. He died for you. And he got up out of the grave for you to prove that he is God, that he has power over sin, over death, and over Satan. Would you say yes to him this morning? In just a moment, we're going to stand to sing, and I'm going to ask you, when that happens, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, Pastor Josh will be right down here on your right. I'll be right down here on your left. Would you come and talk to one of us and say, I need Jesus in my life? Father, I pray now that you would help us to be obedient to whatever you want us to do now and for the rest of our lives. Help us to walk in truth. Father, may we continue to proclaim the gospel, not just at this moment with this celebration, but throughout our lives for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.